How's it going? Oh, come on. That was terrible. I get to do this once a year, and that's the response I get. How's it going, guys? Okay, awesome. Hey, my name is Tobin Miller. This is a picture of my family, Christina, Rachel, Becca, KK, and Kip. I have been here as of tomorrow, 1 year. So I'm hoping to be here longer than that after this talk. So just praying for that right now. So we have just moved back to America. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor here at Watermark. I'm with the External Focus team. We have been in Asia for 20 years, pastoring expat churches, planting churches, raising leaders, developing, coaching, and all that. And we came back to take care of our family. And it is an honor to be a part of the Watermark family. I planted a church in Hong Kong called Watermark Community Church. So it's fun to go from one Watermark to the next Watermark. And today I got the privilege of teaching you on Hebrews 1 and 2. Bobby said I have 2 hours, so that's awesome. So, hey guys, this is like not fair, right? Because this is like the meat, this is like the beginning of Hebrews. And to do it in 20 minutes is crazy, but we're going to try it. And I'm hoping to set you guys up. The hope is to set you good up well for a discussion in your group. Hopefully that discussion is not how poor I did as I came and brought God's word, but it's just these things like that. So we're going to begin. So it's 1982. I totally remember the event because it was my first summer. I started college. Larry Walker had always wanted to fly. It was like his dream, but because of poor eyesight, he had been disqualified from pilot school in the Air Force. And so one day he got bored and he got an idea, which is never a good thing for men, right? Getting bored and getting an idea. So what he did is he hitched 45 helium weather balloons to his lawn chair. He strapped himself in with some sandwiches, a six-pack of light beer, a pellet gun, and you know where this is going, right? I think he's an Aggie. Hey, I'm an Auburn guy, so we're kind of alike, okay? And his plan was to hover about 30 feet or so above his backyard for a few hours, drink a couple light beers, and then shoot enough balloons where he could slowly come down. But 45 weather balloons holding 35 cubic feet of helium apiece did not settle at 30 feet. When the cord was cut that was holding the lawn chair to the ground, Larry did not stop at 30 feet. He did not stop at 100 feet. He did not stop at 1,000 feet. His lawn chair did not stop climbing until he reached 16,000 feet above the city of Los Angeles. His ascent happened so fast that he was afraid to shoot any balloons for danger of tipping his chair over and dropping himself off on the city of Los Angeles at 16,000 feet. And so he just slowly floated around Los Angeles until he started to float into the LAX airspace zone. And then the control towers started getting these strange calls all day from TWA and Delta pilots. And they all began the same way. Tower, you are not going to believe this, but. Now, my favorite one is a TWA pilot called in and he said, hey, guys, you're not going to believe this, but there's a guy in a lawn chair drinking what looks like a beer about 3 miles out of my flight pattern. What do you want me to do? So after several hours, Larry decided to risk shooting a few balloons, and eventually he descended, and he got tangled up in some power lines, and he was rescued. And I remember this. They were interviewing the FAA spokesman, and the guy was so flustered. He goes, yeah, I know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act. I'm not sure which part. But as soon as I figure that out, we will charge him, and he'll be arrested. Larry was led away in handcuffs. The reporter asked him as he was leaving, you know, why did he do it? And he replied, a man just can't sit around. So when I think about this, I think of this story, because this is the story of Hebrews. You got to be careful what you attach your life to. Because in the end, you might end up in a bad place really quickly. Or you might end up in a bad place really slowly. And this is a story of the book of the people of Hebrews. They were tempted to attach their lives to things that they thought would bring meaning and purpose, but it would just end up badly. Now, remember from last week, we were told that we're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. was probably a disciple of Paul, probably before the fall of Jerusalem, 72 AD. But what we do know that it was written to people living in an urban context. We know that the city is talked about a lot. We know that it was Jewish Christians. We know that there was just this mashup, which often happens in urban context of cultures and ideas and religions, very similar to the U.S. today. And so all these things were kind of mashing up together and people were kind of getting confused. Christianity was getting marginalized and being a faithful believer was really, really difficult. As somewhat kind of like my brothers and sisters in China right now, you know, where the government has said, hey, we have a bounty out on Christians. If you can turn in your Christian neighbor and they're a Christian, we'll pay you money for that. And that's very similar to what was going on. The Christians were suffering. They were in pain. The Christians were asking questions maybe some of us asked. They were asking questions like, you know, where is God? If God loves me and he wants to bless me, then why are things so difficult? When are things going to get better? The Christians were under massive pressure to renounce their faith and return to Judaism. In the big cities, under the emperors of Claudius and Nero, people were losing everything. Eventually, they were losing their lives. And they were tempted to attach their lives to anything but Jesus. Remember, they were living in a culture with a lot of choices, like ours. And they had all these choices to choose from. They were choosing angels or traditions or folklores or cultures. Anything but Jesus, because Jesus was becoming too hard or too difficult. So the book of Hebrews is this series of exhortations. It's written by a pastor. You can read it and you can feel the pastor's heart coming out. You can feel him crying and hurting for his congregation. And he's begging the people in his church, hey, hold tightly to Jesus because he's worth it. Hold tightly to the gospel because it's going to get you through. Hold tightly because Jesus is worth it. He's telling them that the only way they can complete the journey is not to substitute Jesus for something else, but to hold on and attach their lives totally and fully to him. So I got to ask a question, because that's how I preach and that's how I teach. What are you attaching your life to today? If we were to see you in your backyard on your lawn chair with a lot of balloons attached to your lawn chair, what would those balloons be? What would be written on those balloons? Money, power, significance, influence, family. Education, what is it? What is it that you're attaching your lives to? The book of Hebrews is a really easy book to read because it only answers two questions. Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? What are the two questions Hebrews ask? Oh, come on. I'm a teacher, you're the students. I ask a question, you respond. What's the first question?
Jesus.
What's the second question?
What did Jesus do?
It's just that easy. Who is Jesus and what does Jesus do? So I'm going to look at that just through eight verses. So it's again, kind of a disservice. I'm going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And so looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you see this series of exhortations, and the pastor is reminding his congregation who Jesus is and what he did. And the first thing you see in Hebrews 1 through 4 is that Jesus is the Son. He's the heir of all things. This is really important, guys. This is Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's in all that it contains. I think I forget that sometimes. The earth is the Lord's in all that it contains. I can remember doing a lesson with kids. When I preach, I often bring kids up to the front at the beginning of the lesson, and I pull out a dollar bill and I say, and I have Psalm 24, we read Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains because Jesus is the heir of all things. And I say, whose dollar bill is this? And they go, yours. I go, okay, let's look. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and all. Whose dollar bill is this? Yours. Oh, wait. Look at earth. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and all. Whose dollar bill is this? Jesus's. Right. Sometimes people in my church say they learn more from the children's time than they do from the adult time. That's probably true. But he says that Jesus is the Son. He's the heir of all things. The second thing, he says that Jesus made all of creation, everything. That Jesus has made everything. The third thing, he says that he is the radiance of God's glory. He's not a reflection. Now, in Matthew, I think we lost our slides. We're working on that. But he's the radiance of God's glory. He's not a reflection. So in Exodus, and we see in Exodus, Moses goes into the tabernacle. He sees God. He comes out. His face is shining. People say, hey, cover your face. You're freaking us out. That's a reflection. But in Matthew 17, what you see is when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's kind of like he kind of pulls back his earth suit. And his whole, who he really is, just shines through. And that's what it's saying, is that he's God. The author, the pastor, says he's the exact representation of God's nature. It's like a coin imprint, that when you look on that imprint, that he's... Now, this is going to get me in trouble. I don't know when we get to heaven if we're going to actually see God. I do not know. I know there are probably a lot of people who deserve to be closer to him than me, but I do know that we're going to see Jesus. And Scripture says really clearly, as we see Jesus, we see God, because he is the exact representation. He is the exact thing, because he is God. Colossians 1:7, in this passage, it says, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. That Jesus holds every atom in creation together. That if Jesus were to get knocked out, or if he were to lose consciousness, or I don't know even what that would look like, every part of creation would explode. And there would be nothing, because Jesus holds everything together with the word of his power. You're going into the office today, you're about to get in trouble, bad review, something happened, and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. The pastor is saying to you, hey guys, Jesus holds all these things together. You can trust him. He's good. He's going to take care of you. The pastor goes on and says, Jesus makes purification for our sins. He's our high priest. He's the sacrifice, the only sacrifice. And then finally, we see that he sits down at the right hand of God in heaven. That's a position of power, but it's just a symbol that he's done everything necessary, that he's completed everything, that he's God and he's fully man, he's fully God. He's completed everything. And it's not that he's actually sitting, it's a sign that he's done it all. That there's nothing you need to do today. There's nothing you have to go out and try to complete. The passage in Hebrews 1 says that Christ has completed it all. And the pastor is begging to his people, believe that. Believe that. Trust that. Because Jesus is good. So I brought a friend today who is much more eloquent than I am in sharing this truth. And I'm going to introduce you to him. His name is the Reverend S.M. Lockridge, and he's going to continue this story.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
So, I love that video, and it reminds me just of the beauty of Christ, who he is. That's what the pastor wanted his people to remember. That's what I want you to remember. No matter what you go through today, no matter how difficult it's going to be, no matter what you're going to face, you have a God who is all those things and so much more. And the crazy thing is, as his child, he's with you every step of the way. He's gone before you. He's prepared the way. And that's what the author, that's what the pastor is trying to remind these Jews in the midst of all this pain and suffering and confusion and persecution. He's just saying, hey, Jesus is enough. Jesus is good. Jesus loves you. You can trust him. You can attach your lawn chair to him because he's never going to let you down. You can trust him. So the question is, do we believe that? Chapter 2 goes on, and he basically gives this warning. The Hebrews has these five warnings, and this is the first of the five warnings. And he basically says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, pay close attention. And the Greek word is very interesting. It's very powerful. It just means to be obsessed. It means to be furiously obsessed with something. It means, hey, pay close attention to Jesus. Be obsessed with him. Don't think about anything else but Jesus. Don't focus on anything else but Jesus. Focus on the gospel. Be obsessed with grace. Be obsessed with your sin and your need for a Savior. Be obsessed with Jesus on a cross. Be obsessed with his goodness. Pay close attention to. So I got to ask the question again. What are you obsessed with today? What is it that you think about all the time? What is it on your mind? What is it on your heart? What is it that gets you going? What is it that you do? What is it in your free moments and your times? What is it that you're obsessed with? The author, the pastor, the pastor is telling his people, be obsessed with Jesus. He says, if you don't do this, if you neglect the gospel, you're going to drift away. And this word is like a nautical term. It means like a boat. It means you're going to be washed away and it just kind of aimlessly. And it's like this ship that gets loose from its dock, or it's like a ship that stopped in a sea, but it hasn't dropped its anchor. And usually when you get washed away, it's not like Lawn Chair Larry. It's like really, really gradual. It just happens really slowly over time, and you don't feel the consequences at first, but then after a while, you feel the consequences. You feel far away. You know, if you travel from Hong Kong, where we were living for 20 years, to Washington, D.C., and you're 1 degree off in your flight pan, you end up in Boston, 435 miles away. 1 degree. There's a 1 to 60 rule as pilots. And what the author is saying here is saying that's the same with our life. And 1 degree off for a week, you might not notice it. 1 degree off for a month, you might start feeling it because you're not treating your wife as nicely as you should or your kids as kindly as you should. But 1 degree off for a year, or 1 degree off for a lifetime,
The author says, hey, that's devastating. It's devastating. The scripture says that our hearts tend to drift. And in the midst of suffering and the oppression and the craziness in this Hebrews pastor's day, they were doing it. And I think in some ways, in our way, in our day, amongst the abundance and the choices and all the things hitting us in the cultures all around us, that we have this opportunity just to let our hearts drift and we forget about it. And a culture just kind of gets us in this stream and all of a sudden we're just kind of going off. And the pastor says here, you know, in this church, in his church, there's only two types of believers. So there's really three types of people in a room, right? There's people who, they don't know Jesus yet, but we hope they do. There's people who think they know Jesus, but we're not sure where they're going and what's going on. And there's people who know Jesus and are walking with him. And the author in Hebrews says there's two types of believers. There's those who are drifting, and there's those who are staying the course. And he says drifting is easy because drifting doesn't take any effort, because even just like one degree off of course, you start to drift. But he says staying the course is difficult. Staying the course takes diligence. Staying the course is hard work. Staying the course is perseverance. Staying the course, there's never a time that you can rest. So this last 4th of July, we were at my wife's family's lake house, and we took the boat out because we were going to watch in the water the fireworks. And on the way out, she goes, hey, should we take the anchor? And I'm like, no, we don't need the anchor. It's okay. And so we go out, and we're off the beach, and we're watching these fireworks, and all the other boats around us have anchors, and they're all standing still. But I can't even watch the fireworks because of all the currents and everything. I'm spending all my time repositioning the boat so that I don't hit the other boats. So I feel like I'm a pachinko ball going back and forth, bouncing off the bumpers and everything. And, you know, only Asian people would understand that terminology. But a billiard ball or something like that, you know. And this is what the author is saying here. He said, hey, be careful. Be careful. Stay the course. And he says the only way you can stay the course is by spending time in God's word. And that's verse 3. He's saying, hey, remember what you heard. Now, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to stay the course by getting emotional and having emotional experiences or gifts or all these other things. But what the author seems to be saying here is the way we stay the course is by being men and people of the word of God. And the more we have the word of God in us, the more we hold fast to the word of God, especially during the difficult times and the journey stays true. The author is saying that Jesus is this anchor, that Jesus and the gospel is this thing that helps us steer our lives around this crazy world. And he's reminding his family, he's reminding his church family, don't drift, don't forget Jesus. Attach your life to the anchor of Christ. So one more time, I got to ask, what's the anchor in your life? What's the thing that keeps you from going back and forth? What's the struggle? What causes you to drift? What's the anchor? The author goes on and says in verse 3, the consequences of drifting can be massive. They're very dangerous. He basically says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not if we deny the salvation. Those are non-believers. He's talking to Christians. How can we escape if we neglect the beauty of Jesus in the gospel, in God's word? It's this really strong warning. He's looking back in the Old Testament and he's saying, hey, remember, there's a whole generation of people in Exodus that just got lost in the wilderness because they just disobeyed God and they never saw the promised land. And now we have something that's even much greater than what Moses brought. We have Jesus, we have God, we have the gospel, we have grace, and he's saying, hey, be careful, guys. Don't neglect it. Because if you neglect it, you're going to end up in a bad place. One degree of variation. For me, my one degree starts off by just saying, man, I'm really tired today. I'm just going to sleep in, and I'm not going to spend time in the Word. And that one degree starts going. And the next thing that happens is I just start becoming unkind. True confession, I start becoming unkind to my wife. And I stop loving her. But even before that, what really happens is I just stop being thankful to God. Romans 1 says that that deviation begins when the creation stops giving thanks to the Lord. And the pastor in Hebrews is warning his church, hey guys, be careful. Because the culture around you is going to try to catch you and snag you and take you in this path. And if you're not diligent, and if you're not thinking, and if you're not focused, you might not notice it in one day. You probably won't notice it in 1 week. In a month, you're going to start to feel it. But in a year, it's going to get bad. And he's warning us, and he's exhorting us, and he's telling us of the beauty of Jesus, and he's saying that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, and you can trust him. And so I got to end here, and just by asking you the questions, how are you doing handling God's word today? How much do you let God's word influence your life? How much are you spending time in it? Because the author of Hebrews says, the pastor says, me, the pastor says, the only way that we're going to finish this journey, the only way that we're going to not bounce off of all the things in our culture, the only way that we're going to stay true to what God says is to be men of his word and trust him. And that's what we need to be doing. So how well are you handling God's word? What are you attached to? What are the things that come on and click on to you when you don't notice it? What's the anchor of your life? What you're obsessed with? These are all the same type of questions asked different ways, but they're all leading to this point where I need to ask you, do you see the beauty of Christ? Do you see what he's done? What are the two questions? Come on, what are the two questions? Number two, do you see the beauty of Christ? Do you see what he's done? Are you putting your life in his hands? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for my brothers. I would not want to be in any other group but the church of men, because I believe as the men go, the church goes. And I believe as these men spend time in your word, you will allow them to navigate the journeys of life. I pray that we be men who are moored to the anchor of Jesus, that we would never forget his beauty, we would never forget what he's done, we would never forget who he is, we never forget what he's done for us. And in the midst of a culture gone crazy with currents that are trying to pull us different ways, with balloons that are trying to attach to us and lift us up out of places of safe haven, may we be a people who stay in the safe harbor of God, Jesus, grace, the gospel, truth of your word. And as we leave that harbor and we go on a journey today in our workplace or wherever you send us, help us to realize that you have given us all the tools we need to steer our life in a way that is full of truth and grace and peace and goodness. Father, I need you. I confess that there are so many times every day I begin to drift, and sometimes I just am I'm just an idiot, and I say, well, I want to drift for a little while, and that never ends up well. And I pray as men that we would continue to come before you humbly and often and confess that to you. And we thank you that you're willing to come and come alongside and change us and to make us more like your son. We look forward to the day that we see him as he is, and as we see him, we will be like him. Father, we love you, and we need you. And I thank you for my brothers. And we pray all these things in your son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great time in your group.